Well, good morning. Do you know, it's absolutely wonderful to be with you this morning. It's wonderful to be with you, firstly, because I don't know about you, but we live in interesting times, don't we? And it feels difficult at the moment, but to come together on a Sunday and worship Jesus together and fix our eyes on what's really important, it feels like this morning's alive. It's great to be with you on that level. Secondly, it's great to be with you because this feels like a home game for me, because I travel all over the country often on a Sunday, but I live in Birmingham. And I love Birmingham. And so to put the sat-nav on this morning and it say 20 minutes, not 3 hours, was absolutely brilliant. So it's wonderful to be with you. My name is Phil Knox. I work for the Evangelical Alliance. I'm married to Danny. We've got two little boys called Josiah and Caleb. If I may just begin to share a bit more about the Evangelical Alliance with you this morning. Because as I said, I'm fed up of waking up in the morning and wondering what's going to be happened in the news overnight. Because it's such bad news, isn't it, it seems to be at the moment. Do you know, I believe as Christians, we need to be good news people in a bad news world. And really simply, that's what evangelical means. Evangel simply means good news. And if you're someone who's passionate about the Bible, believes that the death and the resurrection of Jesus was the most important moment in human history, believes that you need to become a Christian, not just happen to fall into the kingdom by osmosis, and then believe that your faith makes a difference in the world around you, you too are an evangelical, a good news person in a bad news world. And I work for the Evangelical Alliance. We're an alliance of evangelicals. Do you know, in the world that is so full of division and fraction at the moment, we're better together, aren't we? We need to be united. And the Evangelical Alliance is the largest and oldest movement of evangelical Christians. We've existed since 1846 to bring together Christians from across the whole denominational spectrum to say we're better united. And we do a couple of really key things with that. First of all, we speak with one voice. So when Parliament's tearing itself apart, we as the Evangelical Alliance speak up on behalf of good news Christians. So we have access at the highest levels of government to speak up on our behalf of good news Christians and on issues that really matter to you. And so what a quick example of that. A couple of years ago, the government was putting through a bill through Parliament that would have enabled Ofsted to come into every Sunday school and youth group in the country and essentially vet what was being said. We didn't think that was good news. We didn't think it was the government's place to vet what was being said in churches to our children and young people. So we stood up on behalf of evangelical Christians and said, this isn't right. I'm delighted to tell you that a year and a half ago, that bill was dropped. Isn't that good news? Also, we're about mission. We're desperate to see the church come together and that every single person in Britain might have the opportunity to know Jesus for themselves. So we do loads of stuff to try and inspire and equip the whole church to unite around mission. One of those things, I'd love you to, by the way, at the end, come and see me. I've got a little table at the back. So while you're having your coffee, come and see me. I'd love to give you a couple of things. The first is mission related. It's called, well, ironically, this is a postcard about a website. But it's a website called thegreatcommission.co.uk. And on here is a load of resources, a load of stuff to give you for free around mission. If you're interested in reaching any demographic of society, there's loads of resources on here that you can use. There's an act section to do that. Secondly, there's a prayer section on there. Why? Because often we overestimate our actions and underestimate our prayers. We want to see people praying that people come to know Jesus in this nation. It's a bit on that. Thirdly, there's a story on there that we release every Monday of someone who's come to faith recently. Because if you believe the media, if you believe a lot of people in society, you'd think that no one ever becomes a Christian anymore. It's absolute nonsense. People are becoming Christians all the time. But the way you change a culture is by telling a different story. So we release a story every Monday of someone who's come to faith. Check that out. The second thing I'd love to give you for free is a book called Speak Up. Do you know, we have more rights in this country to share our faith with those around us than most other countries on earth. And so we joined up with the Lawyers Christian Fellowship and produced a resource called Speak Up. This tells you your rights that you have to share your faith at work, at school, in the public arena, with your friends. People say you can't wear a cross at work. You can. And this tells you legally why you can. This has been held up in the House of Commons as an excellent resource to be able to share that. So I'd love to give you one of those. Thirdly and finally, what I'd really love to invite you to do this morning is if you're not an individual member of the Evangelical Alliance, I'd love to invite you to become one this morning. What that means is by filling out a simple form like this, costs just £3 a month. And what that means is we can represent you in government. So when we speak with a louder voice because based on our membership. So we have tens of thousands of members, thousands of member churches, of which you're one, thank you. and 600 organisations who we represent. So when government says, who do you represent? We say, we represent this many evangelical Christians. And if you're not an individual member, we'd love to invite you to become one. Helps us speak with a louder voice, but it also helps us reach more people. So please do consider signing up this morning. Come and fill out a form. Come and see me at the back. If you're able to do that, we'd love to just say thank you really briefly by giving you a couple of things. First of all, I would love to give you a book called Game Changers by my mate Gav, who's just become chief exec of Evangelical Alliance, and his wife Anne. It's a book about how we can make a difference in the world around us. Second thing I'd love to give you is a book called Simply Eat. Food's at the heart of the kingdom of God, isn't it? And this is a book about how people are using food and meals, and there's loads of recipes in here to share faith. It's a wonderful little book like that. And the third thing, it's a little bit cheesy, is I've got one of these coins which you can put in your trolley when you go shopping or in your locker when you go to the gym. I would love to give you one of those. All I would ask is, when you go to the gym or go shopping and you haven't got your pound coin, and you use this, you pray for the unity of the church and that people in this nation might know Jesus. So please come and see me at the back after the service. But let's pray, shall we, that God might speak to us this morning. Lord, we thank you that you call us to be good news people in a bad news world. Today, I pray that you would speak to us through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got a Bible, we'd love to invite you to open it or turn it on, if you're going on the digital version, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to read to us 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you have believed. Now, I grew up not far from here, in Quinton. And in Quinton, when I was growing up, we have some long grass out the back of our house. And when I was growing up, what I would do with my friends, it was before kind of, you know, you had laser toys or Nerf guns or anything like that. So we used to play cowboys and Indians in the long grass with cricket stumps as guns. And you had to be really honest because you popped out the grass and you shouted bang, and you had to kind of admit whether you'd been shot or not. There was no technological way of knowing whether you do that. But the way to win cowboys and Indians in the best possible way was by building a fort. And so what you could do with your cricket stump is, once you'd built a fort, you could pop down behind the fort, pop back up and shout, bang, and kill your mates. It was absolutely brilliant. You know, some people, when they think about faith, think about faith like this. It's a way of keeping some people in and other people out. Now, my wife's love language is sleep. And so on a weekend morning, what I do to bless her is I come downstairs and play with my 6-year-old and my 11-month-old. And over the years, great games have developed between myself and my children. I'm not very little, and it's a bit of a slanty floor, so I'm not going to put the last one up. And what we do is we will build a tower, a bit like this, out of big plastic kind of Duplo and Lego blocks. Do you know the kind of I do? And I would be forced to build this by my child. And then what he would do is then he would then kind of knock it over. Some people treat faith like that. It's one of the great things, isn't it? Having knowledge and learning what it is to be clever. My 6-year-old has learnt this recently. Came home from school the other day. He said, Daddy, people love me because I'm really clever. I said, how do you know that? He said, Charlie told me. He suffers with a self-esteem problem. He's like his dad. He has too much of it. And And so for him, some people are like this with faith, aren't they? And what they do is they say, look how great my belief set is. Look how great my faith is. And then what they do is they go around on Twitter and other places knocking other people's faith over. But when Jesus talked about faith, he told the story that you may have learned in Sunday school. And he told a story, and I don't know about, can you wave me if you went to Sunday school here? Anyone go to Sunday school? Few went to Sunday school. In Sunday school, you learn your theology often by songs, don't you? And I was particularly badly behaved in Sunday school, but I remember the songs. And the song that talks about, when Jesus talked about faith and talks about how we're to build our lives, goes a little bit like this. If you know the song, join in. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. Join in with the actions if you know them. The rains came down and the floods went up. The rains came down and the floods went whoosh. The rains came down and the floods went up, and the house on the rock stood firm. See, when I'd love to know what the children are thinking about what the adults are doing, by the way, at this point. When Jesus talked about faith, he used the example of a firm foundation. And what I want to do this morning is tell you and reassure you that following Jesus gives you the firmest of foundations on which to stand. And I want to urge you to live your life and stand on that firm foundation in your life, but also stand tall to make a difference in the world around you. My prayer for us this morning is that when we leave those doors at the end, that we stand in greater confidence in the gospel on which we've taken our stand, and stand taller to make a difference in the world around us. I think this is Paul's concern for the church in Corinth. See, Paul writes about, in verse 3, what is of first importance. And he says, this is the gospel. I want to remind you of it, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. The Bible and the gospel gives us a firm foundation on which to stand. Let's be people who stand firm on it today. See, I think we're living in really interesting times. Sociologists would say that the times that we're living in at the moment, they're characterized by four words: volatile, uncertain, complex, and ambiguous. That might be the easiest point I have to convince you of this morning. We live in volatile, uncertain, complex, ambiguous. Some might, they could shorten it to VUCA times. And in these times, we need to stand firm on the gospel and stand firm on the faith that Jesus has given us. And Paul's writing, I believe, to a similar context. The church in Corinth lived at a time when there was a saying to live like a Corinthian, to live in this kind of hedonistic, kind of pleasure-seeking way. They were living in volatile, uncertain, complex, and ambiguous times. And they were reminded by Paul to stand firm on the gospel. And what I want to do this morning is really simply go through five aspects of this that Paul draws out in the passage that I believe we can stand firm of today. And the first of those is the Bible. You know, we're living in a time, I believe, when some Christians are allowing their culture to shape their theology, whereas we need to let the Word of God shape our culture. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We can build our lives on this story. Over and again in this passage, Paul says it's according to the scriptures that he was buried. It's according to the scriptures. The Word of God tells us how to live. The Word of God tells us who God really is. In times when all kinds of sports stars, YouTubers, government ideologies set themselves up as gods over our lives, this tells us who the God of the universe really is. But it also tells us who we are. I worked in youth ministry for about 13 years. The question that young people ask themselves over and over again is, who am I? And it doesn't stop when you get to 18, does it? We have a world of people asking, who am I? The Word of God tells us who we really are. But also it's the words in this story that will save us when the storms come. When I was growing up, the Word of God was the center of my family. So I would come downstairs as a bleary-eyed teenager. I'm getting ready for school. Every morning, my mum and my dad would be sat in the kitchen reading their very dog-eared, leather-bound Bibles. On the way to school, my dad would drive me. I went to Handsworth Grammar School, not a million miles away from here. And my dad would drive me to the bus stop. And before we could talk about really interesting stuff, like Aston Villa and the cricket, he made me learn Bible verses. It was really annoying. We had to learn a verse from every book of the Bible. And I had to recite them before we could talk about the really interesting stuff and turn five live on. But it's the verses inside me that have saved me when the storms have come. I remember being in a really tough time at university one night, screaming into my pillow in agony. The next morning I woke up and remembered one of those verses that I'd learned as a 12-year-old from Lamentations that says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Those words saved me in that moment. A few months later, I got the worst phone call I've ever had. I was 21. Phone rings, I pick it up. It's a family friend. She says, Phil, I'm really sorry, but this morning your dad has died. That night, my mum, the Bible's the centre of her life, and she's just about to go to sleep. Present agony, her future's uncertain. How is she going to look after these three kids? A verse comes to mind from Psalm 68, verse 5, that says, a father to the fatherless and defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. For some of us this morning, God's calling us to be more serious about his word because it's a firm foundation that you can build your life on. The verse inside us that will kill us, that will save us in a world that will kill us. Second firm foundation on which to build our lives is Jesus. I love the fact that we don't just belong to a religion. We have a relationship with a person. And you know, I pray that every year of my life, I get to know Jesus better. It's about a relationship with a person. If you take the Christ out of Christian, all you're left with is Ian, and he's not as good. We are people of Jesus. See, in the beginning was the author. The answer to the question not yet posed. Solution to a mystery not yet disclosed. Liberator to a regime not yet imposed. There in the background as the story unfolds. Holding his run from times of old, waiting as priests, poets and prophets foretold of the author of all love and life and all that is good. And then bang, in a moment that is cosmically linkable, the author becomes unthinkably shrinkable. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Because the author comes down to meet us, the king of the world becomes a fetus. And from Judean hills, the story was broadcast and some logged on, hooked up, tuned in. And to those who did with a wireless connection, the author promised life and resurrection. Weaving tales, leaving trails, breaking jails, removing scales from people's eyes opened to a kingdom where humanity hails the author. But then impaled. You see, love is just words until action prevails. And this point is proven by blood drawn by nails. And squaring up sin and death, the author wails, it is finished. But that's just the finale of season 6. Because in season 7's a box full of tricks. The author smashes death in the face with a spade because hell cannot hold his loving tirade. And for 2,000 years, the story continues. Get yourself plugged in like there's nothing to lose. So reach for your settings and turn your Li-Fi on. Because the author is still speaking. His heart is still beating. And the story is love. And with it, he frees us. Because the author has a name. And his name is Jesus. Paul insists to the church in Corinth, for what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ. We build our lives on the firm foundation of the Bible, but also on the firm foundations that we have a relationship with a person, and hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. Third firm foundation we build on, Paul goes on to say that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important moment in human history. It's the very core of our faith. You disprove the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have nothing to build on. We have no firm foundation. But the grave is empty. Jesus is alive. Sin is dealt with. We do have a firm foundation to stand on. We are people of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the cross changes everything. First of all, the cross tells us how much God loves us. I don't know about you, but we need to know that we're loved. We need to know that in the very core of our being, we're loved. But also at the cross, all the shame, all the pain, all the brokenness that we could ever know is dealt with by Jesus. I've got a mate called Dave. We've all got a mate called Dave, haven't we? My mate Dave, he's from Roundy, he's from Birmingham. He's got the best Brummie accents, I know. And I've been praying for Dave to come to know Jesus for a really long time. I've met him at university, and I've been praying for Dave to come to know Jesus. And my favourite story of Dave, actually, is his life was once a bit of a mess. And so we went for a little round of golf, and halfway around the round of golf, he says, "Phil, my life's such a mess. What shall I do?" And I'm not very pastoral, and I've known him for a while, so I said, "Dave, your life is a bit of a mess." I said, "Dave, I've got no human wisdom left. The only thing you can do is give your life to Jesus and let him sort it out." And he turns to me and he says, "What's the second best option?" I thought that was a really nice summary of how many people live. Do you know what? If you are living as someone who doesn't know Jesus today, you're living in the second best option for your life. But if you do know Jesus, it doesn't matter how hard or what's going on in your life, you're living in the best option for your life. Anyway, last year, I was hanging out with Dave, and I was texting him the week before. I was speaking in Newcastle. He was living in Newcastle at the time. So I texted him and said, "Dave, can I come and see you? I'm preaching in Newcastle on a Sunday night. Can I come and stay with you on the Saturday night before I preach on the Sunday night?" He said, "Yeah, that'd be great," because he texted him Brummie. He says, "That'd be great." He said, "And would you like to come to church with me on the Sunday morning?" I nearly fell off my chair. I was like, "Get in there." I text back and I said, "Dave, this isn't normally how it works. Normally it's the Christian who invites the non-Christian to church." He texts back. He says, "Yeah, but there's a girl I quite like." I thought, whatever it takes to get Dave to church. So we turn up at this church, and it was a sea of grey hair in the pews, and me, Dave, and the girl he liked sat in the balcony. And we sing these songs, and we sing these hymns. And to be honest, it wasn't like here this morning. I didn't know the songs, which was weird, because I'm like a professional Christian. And so I'm like, "What are these songs?" And then suddenly, Amazing Grace comes on. And partly because I had all this pent-up worship I wanted to get out, but partly also because, if you've noticed, I'm quite an exuberant worshipper. I sang the words to Amazing Grace with a huge amount of gusto. I threw my hands in the air and sang, "Amazing Grace," and absolutely went for it. So much so, the people in the pews were turning around going, "What's that racket coming from the balcony?" About 10 days later, I'm talking to Dave on the phone. He says, "Phil, remember back to that church you went to? They're still talking about your singing." So I decided not to miss my evangelistic opportunity. I said, "Dave, can I tell you why it's Amazing Grace?" He goes, "Go on then." I said, "Dave, the thing is, Jesus doesn't make your life a little bit better." Do you know, I think so often we can live in a time, don't we, where we think knowing Jesus is a little bit like upgrading your phone contract. Jesus doesn't make your life a bit better. He changes everything. I said, "Dave, the thing about Amazing Grace is you go from being dead to being alive. You go from being lost to being found. You go from being blind to seeing. It's Amazing Grace." I said, "Dave, do you get it?" He goes, "Not really." So I decided to rewrite Amazing Grace for how you could sing it if you just thought it made your life a bit better. And it goes a bit like this. Average grace, how bland the sounds, that slightly improved my life. I went to church and I liked the songs, and now I have to be nice. I said, "Dave, it's not average grace. It's Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm blind. So I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." The cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. And we can build our life on the firmest of that foundation. Fourthly, we are people of conversion. Do you know I'm an evangelist? Don't know if you can tell. My greatest joy in life is seeing people come to know Jesus. I sat this morning with someone who'd been walking the streets all night, and I found him and he came in and had a cup of tea, and I was just saying, "Mate, you just need to give your life to Jesus." Paul writes in another letter to the church in Corinth, "If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. making a decision to follow Jesus really matters. Paul, when he's writing this chapter, says, because of the grace of God, I am what I am. He knows what it is to go from being someone who persecutes the church to someone who promotes the church. Early this year, I was sat in a seminar with some young people at a festival, and there was a girl, part of that, who I recognized. I was like, where do I know you from? I'd met Lydia 2 years previously at the same event, actually. And she'd come up to me at the end of a talk really angry. You know, the really bolshy year nine girl type. Do you know what I'm talking about? And she'd come up, and I'd been preaching for a couple of weeks. It was my penultimate talk. I was completely exhausted. And she comes over walking to me. Out of the corner of my eye, I see this girl, and she's like, pff, 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 pff. I must confess, in that moment, I almost prayed a prayer. Dear Lord, would you strike her down? I didn't. She comes up to me, she goes, Phil, I want you to know that God might have spoken to me through you this morning. I said, thank you so much. That is really nice. Thank you. She said, I've only come this morning. I've been saying no to coming to these meetings all week. But I've only come because my friend badgered me to come, and I finally gave in. At this point, this really sweet and innocent Christian friend of this girl popped out from behind her. I said, hiya. I said, well done, first of all. And this girl goes, I want you to know, I'm a Buddhist. I don't follow God anymore. But I might come back to the meeting tonight. I said, great, thank you. She goes off. So all afternoon, I'm praying that this girl, Lydia, would come back to the evening meeting. And sure enough, the doors open for the evening meeting. And I spot her. Of course, I spot her out of the corner of my eye. Coming to the front. She sits down. There's some singing. There's a talk. It's time of ministry. And it's cool. And at the end of the tour, I see her coming towards me at the end. She says, Phil, I want you to know that tonight God has done the miracle I needed. I'm like, why are you still so angry? She says, but I've got to go. My mum's in the car. I said, okay. I said, Lydia, I think before you go, I think there's something you need to do. She says, what's that? I said, I think you need to give your life back to Jesus. She says, okay then. Just to know on expectations, it doesn't always work that well. So she says, what do I do? I say, well, Lydia, you say you're sorry for things you've done wrong. You say you want to follow Jesus with your whole heart. You say you trust the fact that Jesus died for you and he rose again. And you give your life to him. She goes, all right then. Closes her eyes. She says, I do that. I said, I can't pray for you. She closes her eyes and I'm like, Lord, what is going to come out of her mouth? She goes, dear God, I want you to know. She prays the most beautiful prayer, surrenders her life to Jesus. And her life was completely changed. We are people who believe that when you come to Jesus, you're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We're people of the Bible, we're people of Jesus, we're people of the cross and the resurrection. And fourthly, we're people of conversion. Finally, we're people who are activists. Paul, when he's writing to the church in Corinth, doesn't just say the words of belief, he lives the life of belief. He is someone who goes around. Christianity was introduced to Europe because of the Apostle Paul. He's someone who lived it. Do you know, we live in a nation where I think people would say that we should keep our faith private. Do you know, our faith is personal, but it's also public. Do you know, I'm so proud of the church. So often we can be down on ourselves as a church. The church, we're responsible for food banks, for Christians Against Poverty, for street pastors, for over half the toddler groups in the country. We do amazing work. We're people who build our lives on the fact that faith makes a difference. When I bumped into Lydia earlier this year, I said to her, how's it going? 2 years on. Do you know what? She's still pretty feisty. And I thought that was quite good. She's now feisty for Jesus. She says, I'm getting baptized in a couple of weeks, but I'm also setting up a youth club in my town. Do you know, there's people who are trafficked in my town, people who suffer from mental health issues like I had. And I'm now going to make a difference by setting up a youth club for those people. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing because our faith makes a difference. I'm going to finish this by watching a quick video. I think it's also a beautiful picture of how God and us work together in mission. See, I think God could change the whole world on his own. But yeah, what he does is if we hold up our sign, I say, God, would you use me? He calls us out the crowd and uses us to help renovate and change the whole world. And so my challenge for us this morning is as people who build our lives to stand firm on the firm foundation. Maybe for some of us, the Lord's calling us to raise our sign a little higher. Say, Lord, would you use me so that others might know this firm foundation for themselves? That might look different for all of us. That might be serving more within the church. It might be just praying for our friends a bit more to come to know Jesus. Whatever that might be for you. I love a couple of moments in the video. I love the moment where he puts his hand on his shoulder and sings over the line, this particular diamond's extra special. Let me tell you really loud and clear, God will not love you any more if you do more for him. He won't love you any less if you don't. But I've noticed that the Great Commission comes with the great reassurance. And so often we know God with us in a really special way when we choose to step out. I also love the moment where he kind of fudges and gets the first couple of notes wrong and Chris Martin puts his hand on his shoulder and says, slow, slow. We so often learn to be more like Jesus by doing what Jesus does in the world, by raising our sign a little higher. This morning, may we be people who stand on the firmest of foundations. Let's be people who are serious about the Word of God. Have a relationship with a person. Know that the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. Let's be people who know that that decision to follow Jesus is the most important decision any of us can ever make. Let's raise our sign a little higher to make a difference to the world around us. Let's quickly pray, shall we? Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you that your cross demonstrates that to us. Lord, whatever you're saying to us this morning, would we respond to you well in our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen.